Last week we were in John 17, where we heard so much about God's love. We saw what the Lord and the Father speak about, and they speak about us. And we know this one thing for sure, that Jesus prayed, number one, that we would glorify him, that his name would be lifted up. And we as Christians get to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. He also prayed that we would be kept by the power of God. He prayed that the joy of him would be in us to sustain us, that we would be safe from Satan and the evil one, that we would be sanctified and made more pure, that we'd be unified, and one day that we would come to glory with him and be with him. This is the heart of our Father and the Son. And it was also the power of the Holy Spirit in us that we can achieve this. It's all his doing. So as we see that from last week, this week the Lord pressed on my heart about a month ago that the second sermon would be, how do we love God? If God loves us so much, how in the world can we love God? Today we're going to look at the greatest commandment of all, which is to love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. It comes out of the book of Mark, and we'll go into it. Today, hopefully, this passage will give us a greater understanding of how we can love God and love our neighbor with a greater love, a growing love, as we stand and being kept by his perfect love and his power. Amen. So before we get started, let's just pray. Father, I thank you again for the privilege that we get to be your children, that we get to live for your glory and only for your glory. Father, I pray that this time every ear, every heart, every eye that may be viewing or hearing this, Lord, would be altered by the power of your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that you would drive whatever it is that we all need into our hearts to be changed for one purpose, for your glory, in your precious name. Amen. Before I get started, I just want to read something from my devotional book. I read this yesterday, and I thought this is something I surely want to share right now. This comes out of a book of Jeremiah. I'm just going to read two passages. It goes like this. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is mighty in power. Who should not revere you, O King of the nations? It is your rightful due, for among all the wise of the nations and all their kingdoms, there is no one like you, Lord. And Lord God, you made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. You are the great and mighty God. Your name is the Lord of hosts. You are great in counsel and mighty indeed, and your eyes see everything that we do. You reward us according to our ways and according to the fruit of our deeds. We could go on and on about the greatness and the power and the majesty of our God, but we're here to learn. And there was one great command that the Lord had, that we would honor him and love him. This is a command. There's only one God, and he's worthy of all our praise. He's created us all, and one day he will judge evil and good. All will bow down to him, some in reverent fear and love and worship, others in the torment of their soul when they know they're going to face the great white throne judgment for denying him. He's worthy of our praise. All of nature and all the universe is under his power. All the planets swirled to his calling. They're kept in place by the power of his word. We were created for his glory and for his purpose, and that's what we will do. Even those who would deny him, the Lord will use them for his glory when he shows judgment that it's due. For he is the only God, he is the true God, and he commands us that we love him with all our heart and mind and soul. For why? For he is love. And how did he manifest this love? He manifested this love through the offering of his son. So this is the universal command. There's no doubt about this. It's to love God. This command is good for us. For if your allegiance is to any other God, this God will not be able to save you on the day of judgment. For our God will save us. He utterly saves us. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to save. Why? Because he cleansed us. In Revelation 5, John had a vision of the myriads of elders saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Who were these that fell down at his feet? It's us, the saints, who today on this earth love him. It's those who love God who will be with God. They're the ones who will be with him. Love is the defining attitude that we can express in explaining who we are. we are the ones that love God. We love the only true God. Loving God is the beginning and the end of our belief. It is what it means to be a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to be a lover of God. There's no other definition that would ever describe us better. We do it imperfectly, but we pursue him with our hearts because he's given us a new heart to pursue him. This is a universal command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command by God that all shall love him with all their heart. This is why hell will be populated by so many people who refuse this love. As my brother Josh says in a prayer meeting every day, where are you, Josh? Every time he says, everyone will bow down to him. Some in reverent submission and in love, and others in tormenting fear that judgment's on their way. There's absolutely nothing more critical than you and me to love God. Nothing more important at all. Today, as we go into the Word of God, we're going to see a few things. Number one, we'll see you can't love God unless the miracle of the new birth has happened, unless you receive the new heart that comes. And then we have the divine privilege to give back that heart of love to God. Number two, we'll see after he has chose us and saved us that we must do our part. We must do our part to grow deeper in the loving relationship. And lastly, we will see what it looks like to love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, and to love our neighbor. So before we do that, I want to go ahead and get into Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34 that shows this text. After I read this, I'll go ahead and bring context to the verse. Mark 12, verse 28. Then one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? And Jesus answered, the foremost is to hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Amen. He's one God. There's only one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The scribe said to him, right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is the one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. After that, no one would ever venture to ask him any more questions. That last line, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Remember that. Remember as we go through this text. So let's put in context what's going on. This is the Passion Week. On Sunday, Jesus comes into a grand praise and worship with the palm leaves. They think, here comes Jesus who's going to save them from the Roman rule. They're wrong. He's come to save them from sin. On Monday, he goes to the temple. As he goes to the temple, he sees how it's polluted and corrupt with everything but the worship of God, with the economy of exchanging things for money. He saw that it has been ruined. On Tuesday, he goes with an intention to cleanse the temple. He overturns the tables. He moves out the money changers. This is the second time this happened. Jesus does that as he's getting ready to go to the cross. He wants the world to know, my Father's house is a house of prayer. This really upsets the religious right. They are very upset. They're infuriated with him. They're afraid of him as well. Mark 11, verse 18 says this, the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they could destroy him, for they were afraid of him. Why? He was gaining popularity. He was becoming the man. It was no longer the religious leaders who were getting the applause. He called them out for their hypocrisy. They wanted to destroy him. He was upsetting the economy. The Roman rule would see this man taken over, and the Pharisees were worried that they would lose the monies. They were kind of thinking of a way how they could destroy Jesus. So they came up. We'll come up with questions that he'll maybe speak against the establishment here. So we know the Pharisees got together and they asked him a question. Who should we give our money to? Should we pay our taxes? And he said, who's on the denarii? Whose face? He says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. He stumped them. Then came the Sadducees wanting to try to stump him and say, well, whose husband will be this woman if she marries all seven brothers and they all die? Whose will she be when she's raised from the dead? And Jesus put them in their place right away. He says, I'm the God of the living. They're already alive. And by the way, no one will be married in heaven. They will be like angels. What are like angels? Us, we're not angels, but we'll be like angels doing what? Submitted to the glory of God, praising him. So then finally comes the scribe. The scribe comes and tries to answer, ask him the question, maybe to trick him to say something against the law of Moses. If I could get him to say something, what's the greatest command? That if we see him publicly say something in the law of Moses is wrong, then perhaps there will be a blasphemy or a heretic on our hands and we could rightly crucify him. But Jesus answers this. He says, the most important thing of all, the greatest, is to love your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. The scribe could not quibble at this answer. This answer was holy, it was complete, it was pure. He spoke the law of Moses. Who can deny that loving God is the greatest of all? What Jesus did was quote Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5 and Leviticus 19, 18, already in the Word of God. Interesting that these two laws sum up all the commands of God. For if you love God with all your heart and you love your neighbor, you won't be about sinning. You won't be about lying and cheating. You won't be about adultery. You won't be about having idols, because loving God would sum up all the commands. And it's called the law of Christ. These have been called the law of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 22:40, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. In Romans 9:8, it says this, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is a fulfillment of the law. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? To love God, and if you love God, you will love man. You will love your neighbor as God loves us. 1 Corinthians 9:21, Paul wrote this and said this to the Gentiles who are not under the law, but he said, I am under the law of Christ. I'm devoted to God. I'm devoted to you. For I am under the law of Christ that I might win those who are without law. You see, when we obey the greatest command of all, which is to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, we are equipped. We are equipped in the Spirit and the power of God. We don't practice, okay, I better not sin. It's not about practicing not sinning. It's turning your back to that and say, I get to love. I get to love my neighbor. I get to love you, God. And when you do that, your back is to sin. You're walking in the freedom of the Spirit, not in the flesh, trying to avoid sin. And this is what the Pharisees were doing. They said, we're going to avoid sin and we're going to show our righteousness by doing things. But no, it's about loving. If you notice in the Ten Commandments, there's no word about love. The Ten Commandments show the holiness of God. It shows his perfection and his character, and none of us can match that character. If you try to follow the law and you break one law, you're guilty of them all, and therefore judgment, punishment. So what happens? If someone's truly trying to follow God and follow the law and they can't and they break the law, they're being squeezed into a place where there's no help then. I'm doomed. Except unless, they said, Lord, unless you're a forgiving God. God, unless you could forgive me for my sins, there's no hope. Well, that's the point. The law tells us that there is no hope because we're sinners. The law then therefore points us to Jesus Christ. Jesus, it says, the law is a tutor. It teaches us that there is a hope, and his name is Jesus. It causes us to cry out, Jesus lived a perfect life. So he lived the law. He is the law. He is all those things. He's holy and righteous in every way. He walked this earth holy. But the law demands a judgment, a penalty. And Jesus took the penalty. He took the judgment on the cross. Therefore, Jesus fulfills the law. Do you get it? He has fulfilled the law. He took the punishment that we deserve. He is at the end of the law, as Galatians says. He's at the end of the law. In fact, so when you cry out because you can't get it, he's the one that saves. It is his mercy. It is his grace. We have a God that loves us. And as you remember the publican prayer where the Pharisee was talking and boasting of all the things he's doing for God, and yet the sinner on his face, not even able to look up to God, says, God, unless you're a merciful God and can forgive me, there's no hope for me. And when we become Christians, that is the key. When we realize that we're sinners and lost with no hope, that was the key that caused us to turn. Help me. I'm a sinner. There's no way I can match your perfection, God. Would you save a wretch like me? And that's what he does. That's what he does. He saves the wicked. He's fulfilled the law for those who would trust in him. So how do we get to this place? How can we worship God with all our hearts and with all our souls and all our mind when our hearts are wicked? Our natural man is wicked. It says in Romans 3, no one seeks after God. No one. There's no righteous man. In Ephesians 2, it says this, that we're dead in trespasses. In the course of the world, we walk with the devil. We're sons of disobedience. We have lust. We desire the flesh. We're children of wrath. In Titus 3, it says, we're foolish. We're disobedient. We're deceived. We're enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, malice, envy, hateful, and hating others. That's our natural disposition. We cannot boast for God. Look what how I am. We're imperfect. But God is perfect. So God gives us a new heart. How does that happen? If you read in Ezekiel 36:26 and Jeremiah 31:30, he promised that he would write his law in our heart. He promised he would give us his spirit. He would give us a new heart that can worship him with a heart of a conscience that's free, because it's not about cleaning up our lives. It's about worshiping a God who would give us his heart. And we're changed to that. We're born again. It's the most beautiful thing in Titus 3, 4, and 6. Let me just read this. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing and the regeneration. Listen to this. Regeneration, a new heart, and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. Unless it's the Holy Spirit, it can't be yours. Whom he poured out upon us. He poured him out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's grace. That's what he did. This is one of my favorite lines in the Bible because it reminds me of what he did to me on that day. On 2 Corinthians 4:6, for it's God who said, let light shine out of darkness and make his light shine in your hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Is that not true? It's an active, powerful work of God. How does God come in our hearts? He's elected to reveal himself, and he comes in. He does heart surgery without leaving a scar on our bodies. I've watched open heart surgery. I've seen things happen. I go, they cut the skin, they crack the ribs, they pull back with their tractors, they go through the lining of the heart, and then they heart muscle, they do bypass machines. But God came in our hearts and gave us a new heart without all that. Why? Because he's God and he wanted you. So with now redemption, we have a new heart. We're free to worship God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, because he gives us eternal life. Life is Christ in us. So what a worship we now have and get to do and get to be. So let's go back to that scribe. You're not far from the kingdom, scribe. The scribe acknowledged that God was right. And this is really important for all of us to get. There's no one that I know that really denies God's existence. I know a few people that might, but most people I know don't deny that God exists, and they don't deny that God said what he said. And that's what the scribes said. But Jesus said, you're almost there. He was lacking the regenerated heart. He was lacking the new heart. And this is what we get to do as Christians. We get to share that truth that you need to be born again, be born from above. So as we get into what I really prepared and look forward to share was this. I wanted to set a sort of a foundation that we need the new heart. So what does it mean to love God with all your heart? Well, it means to put him first. It's an undivided love. God is now your life. Deuteronomy 30:20 says, to love God is our life. Total devotion to God, birthed from a heart of gratitude for one's salvation, will be manifested by loving others and loving him. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 73:25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire but you, Lord Jesus. Is that your heart's desire? Is he your heart's desire? Once you meet him and he's in your heart, you will yearn for him. You will want to pray and worship and read your word, and you will want to obey him out of a motive of love. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's not about keeping rules. It's about God's love circumscribed on your heart, and you've been altered. Your delight will please him. Psalm 40, verse 8 says, I delight to do your will, O Lord. Your law is within my heart. When God writes his law in our heart, well, what's the law? To love. Isn't that what we're learning today? It's to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, you will be obeying all the other commandments. That's what he has inscribed on our heart. So what is our heart? It's the core of your identity. It's the source of all your thoughts and all your words and all your actions. It's the core of your deepest, purest essence of who you are. It's your identity. And what's your soul? It's your emotions. It's how you respond to things. We know that Jesus said, I'm exceedingly sorrowful. Emotions will involve anger and love and hatred and feelings of despair and feelings of joy and cheerfulness. It's how we respond in the circumstance. And when we're born again, God has given us his power to respond in the right way. It's just that we have a lot of being sanctification to go through, me number one. What's the mind? It's the power of your intention. It's what you decide that you will do. You see, our heart tells us what to do because we're hearing from God. But our mind has to say, we talked about it at the 9 o'clock, our mind has to say, yes, Lord, I will obey you. Jesus at Gethsemane loved God with all his heart. We saw that. And with his mind. With his mind, he said, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Every day we make a choice to serve the Lord by obeying him. And so our mind, our will, we make a voluntary yes, Lord, inspired by the heart of God that's been put in us. What is your strength? All your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Your strength is your physical capacity. What he's given you. When you eat food, you get physical capacity. I was thinking of Matthew last night when we made the recording. Matthew in his heart knew to come and serve God. And so in his mind, he made up. I'm going to get in my car. I'm going to drive to Easton. And then with his hands, he turned on the machines and turned on the switches that make this place go. And that's what we do as Christians. We love God with our heart, with our mind, with our soul, and with the strength in our hands. Therefore, to love God is an intelligent love. It's not some wishy-washy fairy tale love. It's an intelligent love. It's rational and real. Number two, it's an emotional love. If you don't have an emotion for God, something's missing. If you're not moved by him, not that emotions are what you go after, but the spirit inside of you will create a response in your heart. It's a volitional love where you say, yes, Lord, or no. We talked about it. If you're a Christian and you say no to the Lord, he may just put you on the shelf for a while. And that's not a good place to be. It's an active love where you do. Loving is doing. For God so loved the world, what did he do? He sent him. For God so loved us, what did he do? He carried his cross and hung on the cross. He did his part. It's active. God's wholehearted love is for us, and should we not return it with a wholehearted love instead of a half-hearted love to God? And that's what we do as we worship him. So now as we look at the source of love, where it comes from, we're going to look at the source of love, we're going to look at what's our part to do and how it will look at the end. Well, we know the answer to that already. The love comes from God. Let me read this. John 17:26, it was last week. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. The love comes from God. The same love, we sung that song today, thank you, Pat. The same love that set the captives free, the same love is in you and me. We're so grateful for that. So love comes from God. 1 John 4:19 says this, we love because he first loved us. We can't love others or God or anyone with the supernatural love. We have our human loves, which dictated by selfish hearts. But to have the supernatural love and where it's an active giving of a desire to see someone's life being blessed, That's what God has given us. He allows us to be a part of the relationship of this family and loving. 1 John 4:7-13, I want to read this to you. I think it's so important. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God has shown his love to us. He sent his son into the world that he might live, that he would die for us. This is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's love, the giving of himself. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. His love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Without the new birth, without the new heart, without Christ in us, we can't love the way God calls us. We need to examine our hearts to see if the true birth has happened and ask God, show me. Don't be afraid of that question. On this side of the cross or this side, it doesn't matter. The answer is always him. Turn to him wherever you are. Romans 5:5, listen to this. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts. God's love has been poured out from him like a vase in a pitcher in our hearts. How? Through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. We see that God gives us the Holy Spirit to love. He's empowered us. But listen to this. He also longs for us to love, and he seeks us out that we would be greater lovers. I just want to give you two verses, John 4:23-24. Yet a time is coming and now has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. If you're born again, it's because he sought you out. He's put his Spirit in you. You can now worship him. He was seeking us. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. God also seeks to help us. Listen to this, and everyone might know this verse. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Right when I first became a Christian, when I read this, I was so overwhelmed with the joy because I was so working it hard. And it says this, for the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts, listen to this, whose hearts are completely his. If you have a heart desiring God, he will strengthen you. In fact, he's looking for you. He will equip you with the grace. He will equip you with whatever it takes. Why? Because you now represent him. That's what he does. In Philippians 2:13, I was walking on the golf course the other day and Daniel gave me this verse and I immediately put this into the scriptures here or into the sermon. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. His good purpose is to manifest his love, and he's chosen sinners to do that. He went to heaven, and he's chosen us to be the ones that reveal the goodness of God. Amen. Are we not blessed to be his instruments? So, if God's given us this love, and we're to love him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and all of our strength, what's our part? And that's what I want to share in this part right here. We offer it back to him. Our lives. We offer back to him a living sacrifice. Let everything we do for his glory as an act of worship. Romans 12:1 says there this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. Listen to that. I love that. In view of his mercy, not out of obligation or tormenting fear, but out of his mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Another translation basically says this is like the minimum requirement. If I've given you myself, are you not to give me back you? And this is what we get to do. We're to renew our minds so we can know what God wants. If we love God, we'll want to do his will. In Romans 12:2, it goes on to say this. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, what's good and pleasing and perfect. Pleasing to the Lord. It's displeasing when we hear from God and go the other way. For two reasons. One, he made us to glorify him, not ourselves. Number two, he also knows it's going to hurt us at the end. We don't like to see our children go the wrong way. it's displeasing to us, number one, because they disrespected and didn't trust authority. And if you're a good parent, you care for your child. Well, God's the greatest parent, and he cares for us. Number two, it's displeasing to him because he knows it's going to cause pain and sorrow. We want the best as parents, and God definitely wants the best for us. Amen. Number three, rid yourself of idols. Make room for God. Whatever it is, we talked about it at the 9 o'clock, whatever it is, get rid of it. It's contaminating the holiness of your life, and it's contaminating your worship. It does you no good. It does harm. And for people who see you idolize things and you call yourself a Christian, they may think it's okay to do the same thing. Make room in your heart for God. First John 5:21, guard yourselves against idols. It's amazing. First John, it was the very last sentence in the letter. He wrote about so many beautiful things to know, but the last thing he said, he mentions nothing about the idols except for don't be part of the world. He says, rid yourself of idols. A very important passage in the Bible in Job 22. I want to read it because, again, after I got saved, I was just scrambling in the Word. I didn't come to the church yet here. I wasn't part of a church. I just got saved, and I just started reading the Bible, and it would scare me when I read the red letters. So I went to the Old Testament. I know most people go the other way around, but it was the Old Testament that gave me peace. It says this in Job, "Now acquaint yourself with me and be at peace. Take the time to know who I am. Thereby, good will come to you. Receive." Listen to things we must do our part. Receive, please. Listen to him, even God urging us. Receive, please, instruction from my mouth and lay up my words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, if, conditional, if you turn back, you will be built up. That's a promise. God will not leave you on the doorstep if you show a repentance. You will remove iniquity far from your tents. When you meet who he is, you will find a love for his way, and all of a sudden your idols will disappear, as Rob was sharing this morning about the tailgate. Then you will lay your gold in the dust. Whatever you thought was great, you will lay that in the dust now. And the gold of Ophir among the stones of the brooks, even those greatest stones and things that you ever thought was, if I had this treasure on earth, I would be the richest goat. No, you'll even take the gold of Ophir and the stones of the brooks, and you'll lay them down. Yes, the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. For then you will have delight in the Almighty. What's God saying? If you're not having delight in him, you probably have idols. Ask God to do an inventory, a spiritual inventory of your heart, and say, Lord, I'm willing to let go of anything. What am I holding on to? Seriously, be serious with God, and he will want to show you why. He wants you to have a joy that's unbelievable. He wants you to have a joy. You ever walked with a rock in your shoe? Everything looks good, but there's a rock in every step you take. There's pain. Well, this is it when you have idols, and God knows you're in pain and you're in a bad place. For then you will have your delight in the Almighty, and then you will lift your face to me, and you will make your prayer to him, and he will hear you. What a beautiful thing when we know God hears our prayers. The confidence I had this morning, not in me, but when I asked God to help me today, I was confident he heard me. And Lord, I thank you for always hearing our prayers. Number four, seek the Lord with all your heart. Look what Paul says in Philippians 3:8. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Without knowing God, how do you know where to go? How do you know what his will is? How do you know how much he loves you if you're just after an apparatus of a program or a ministry? Paul wasn't interested in that. He was interested in loving God, and in doing so, God would then tell him what to do. Read closely the book of Acts. In Acts, he was fasting and praying and worshiping in the synagogue, and then it says the Lord then spoke to him and separated him. I think it's Acts 13. He then took him. He wasn't sitting there, Lord, I want to go this way. No, he was just in a place of worship. And then it says, then the Holy Spirit took him and told him where to go. That's what he does with us. That's how I got to the bridge. I was going to a church that I thought was delightful. And he said, you're coming here. And let me tell you, and he speaks to you, and you have the privilege to hear his voice. You don't want to shun him, even though this may not be a pleasant experience at first. But you got to know, this is where faith comes in. We talked about it again. It got rough when Abraham went somewhere. It got rough when Moses went to Egypt, and then all of a sudden the Pharaoh said, make bricks without straw. Moses scratched his head, I'm sure. God, you told me to come here. Why is it getting rough? It might get rougher when you follow Jesus, but he's testing you. And when you come through the test, you'll find that it was him that held you. And then the next test, you'll have a confidence he'll bring you through. This is where your faith grows. He suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish, that he would, were one motive, gain Christ, know God. There's nothing more precious than valuable than knowing our Lord, the intimacy of that. And unless you grow in the knowledge of him, your love won't grow because you don't know much more. Our love can only grow as we get to know how great God is, and our love will grow. Now, his love has purely been laid on us, but our loving him will be perfected as we come to know him. Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. I'm going to read this again, a very instrumental part in my growth. My son, if you receive my words, there's your part, receive them, and you treasure my commands, so that you incline your ear to wisdom, and you apply your heart to understanding, and if you cry out for discernment, how many of us really cry out for discernment? But if you do that, and you lift up your voice and say, God, give me understanding in your word. He says, well, obey it first, Charlie. Okay. And then understanding comes. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. There's a condition. He just doesn't give you the car keys to the Maserati when you do nothing. We do our part. But it's inspired by the love of God. It's grace given to us by the love of God. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Disentangle yourself from sin and encumbrances. Therefore, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that ensnares us. What are you holding on that's ensnaring you? What's the antidote? If you lay it down, if he says you can lay it down, you can lay it down. But he says, and then look to me. Lay it down and let me be the one that replaces that. He's so clear. He's so direct. God's word is so simple and plain and true. He says, lay it down and look to me, the author of your faith and our perfecter. Number 6, deny yourself. Is God your supreme love? Luke 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What's God saying here? If I'm not supreme in your life, you can't follow me because it's going to take all of you. You might think you're following me. You might think you're doing me a favor. But until it's all laid down, until I'm the supreme love, you're not where you think you are in following me. To me, this is the greatest one of all. The Lord laid on is to remember him. It's to behold him, what he did at the cross. It's to gaze upon him, his walk to the cross, his walk to Jerusalem, his face like flint, to be mocked, to be spit on, to be laughed at, to be tempted to take himself off the cross, even though he had all the power to do so, to die, have the nails, but most of all, to have the wrath of God who he loved be against him. This is a place we'll never know. Only Jesus did. Remember him. And your love will grow. Remember the time you were saved, what joyful times that was. If you remember that, you'll remember to revigorate your love for him. Remember his faithfulness when there was no hope. Remember when you thought this is the dead and no way God can get me out of this, and he does. Remember that faithfulness. I think we talked about this morning. Recall the joy when you realize that it's not your perfection and your righteousness, but it's what he did for you, and you can rest from your works. Remember that joy when you realize, oh, God, forgive me for thinking I got to do. Oh, it's your righteousness. To me, it's very important. Revelations 2, 4, he was saying to the church, remember from where you've fallen and do the deeds you did at first. This is what I have against you. You forgot me. You're going back into the world. Remember that. Nothing like being restored to Jesus Christ. Nothing like it. Nothing like the forgiveness of sins that reminds us who we are. Hallelujah. Recall his greatnesses and promises. Just read Psalms, read Isaiah, read all the great things he does. I won't read them all. I'll just bypass this. But I want you to know they're in there. Every time you read a psalm, read about his goodness and love. Seek to please him in everything you do. Colossians 1, 9 through 10. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Continually we ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Why? So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. When I think of the word worthy, I think of Pat Cole. And please him in every way. In every way, seeking to please him, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. You start obeying God, you will grow in the knowledge of him. You will start representing him on earth in a way the world hasn't seen. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, but so that he may please the one who enlisted him. Do we not want to please the one who pardoned our sins, who's put us in the army to love him? So do this. Long to live holy. Long to give glory to God always. Long to advance the kingdom of God. Long to invest your treasures, not on the here and now, but in the heavenly treasures. And most of all, it says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. I love you, but I don't trust you, God. Oh, I say I love you, but no, you're not believable. You're not pleasing him. Abraham was considered righteous because he believed God. Please him, seek him, obey him. Trust him with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. Amen. As we come to a close, and I want to just show what the Bible shows and what people here have shown me, what it looks like when we are perfected in love, as we're growing in the love of God. It looks like Romans 8:29, because we're going to be conformed to his image. We're going to look more like Jesus, conformed to his image. Every day we're going from glory to glory if you're persevering in the faith. John 17:10, I love this. I shared it last week. All that I have is yours, and all that are yours are mine. Everything I have, you have. Family, whatever I possess, you have. The Father said to Jesus, these that you've given me, they're yours. And what's mine and what's yours are mine. There is a fluidity of love and generosity with the Christians. For the Father, you give all your life and all of his life is in you. And you give all that you own for anyone who needs it. This is the sanctification, and this is how we're being changed. Think of others more than yourself, Paul wrote. Jesus said this, and Paul repeated this and when he was leaving Ephesus, never to come back. It was the last thing he said to the elders, it's far better to give than to receive. We've heard that and probably in greeting cards, but it's true. 1 John 5:1-3 talks about loving others and being obedient. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. How will you know a Christian? There will be a love in their heart, and they will be obeying God with a joy versus a drudgery or grumbling or quarreling. There will be a love in their hearts. Now, we might start there, and I admit I'm being sanctified from that place, but we're being perfected as we walk with him. In fact, this love for God, it's not burdensome, it says in 1 John. Jesus said in John 14:31, I do exactly what my Father tells me, so the world will know I love the Father. Does the world know that you're a Christian? Can they tell by the way you live and the way you talk, what you say? Do they know? I'll do exactly what the Lord says. I think what's beautiful, Rob was talking about Mike Aquino today, and Mike's in my sermon, God's sermon. Why Ken Island? Because the Lord says so. Can you imagine the Pearson family? Pastor Jeff is wanting to go to China, but he says, no, you're going to Ken Island. His obedience has caused a lot of changes in our hearts, hasn't it? Why Vermont, Mike Aquino? Because God said so. That's the only answer. It makes sense. And it's also what they know. Why Uganda? Why did Christine go to Uganda? God told her. I'll never forget the date. We were up in Vermont on a mission trip. Christine was nervous as can be, sitting next to Marie, and she wrote down a date, January 15th, I think, Chris, wasn't it? And she said, Marie, God spoke to me. I'm going to Uganda. Christine went before Pastor did. And you saw the picture of our church there. Is it not beautiful what God does in his power? Why are you doing what you're doing? Is it because you want it or God told you to? I love Luke 7 about the woman with the oil, the perfume. She breaks into the Pharisee's home. She's the only woman there likely. She's known as a sinner in town. She had the boldness to come to God. She had an opportunity to worship, and she gave all that she had, probably the most expensive thing in her household, saving it maybe for a wedding day of her own. And she anoints with the perfume the feet. She cries with tears. Why? Because she was forgiven much. Those who are forgiven much will love much. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Is an overwhelming gratitude for the forgiveness of sins. The widow's mite who gave out of her poverty. The man who stumbled on the field and found a treasure that was buried in. What did he do? He sold everything he had to buy that field. And he redug a hole and buried it. Why? Because he met Jesus. Is Jesus our treasure? And this is a parable, but the truth is, he did it with joy. When we meet Christ, there's a joy that's undeniable. What else will it look like? You'll love your neighbor. The great Samaritan, the good Samaritan. He was one who was despised by the people he was probably helping. We have the religious types walking past the guy who got burglarized and beaten. But look at the compassion. It says in the Bible, he felt compassion. You will feel compassion for people if you never did before, if you're a Christian. What did he do? He went out of his way. He went the extra mile. He did the Sermon on the Mount. He bandaged the wounds. He gave up his animal to carry the person. He gave oil and wine to nourish and bring them back to health. He took care of them at the end. He probably stayed up all night and all day like Debbie Slipper has done with his mom, with Maria has done, I've seen her do, with my brother Greg did with my mom. He left money. He went the extra mile. Romans 13, 8 through 10 says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. It fulfills the law. As you grow in love for God, love will control you. 2 Corinthians 5, 14. For the love of Christ controls me. I've concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all. Why? So that those who live might no longer live for themselves. Amen. The one who exemplifies this more than anyone I know is Paul in the Bible. Paul wrote this in Acts 20:24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He did not regard his life whatsoever. One of the most powerful passages in Acts is Acts 21. Paul's coming back. He knows this is his last stab in Jerusalem. And he's preaching, and they're ready. The mob's trying to kill him. The Roman guards rescue him and pull him into the barracks. He's safe now. He could take it easy, but he begged the Roman guards to let him at him one more time. They're trying to kill him, and he's begging to go back. Why? He knows this may be the last time they'll hear the gospel. Are your hearts like that? Are you willing to go back into the battle? Paul did. He said, I don't count my life dear to myself. And as we close, I don't want to forget our brother Peter. He denied Jesus 3 times. This is what Jesus said to him. Do you love me, Peter? I heard someone say one of the greatest ways to bring a brother back to the Lord or try to restore him is just ask him that question. Do you really love the Lord? You sure? You really do? And you're persisting in this way of living? I'll ask you again, do you really love me? 3 times Jesus asked Peter that. Now Jesus knew Peter loved him, but Peter didn't know that he loved him maybe because he fell and didn't feel worthy. God is such a great restorer, isn't he not? And he said, Peter, therefore tend my sheep. You see, love will fulfill the great commission. Tend my sheep. Tend my lambs, take the babies and take the elders and grow them, and then go out and preach my word to all the world. Peter did that. He fulfilled the Great Commission. He had the love of God in him, and that's what we get to do. And right now, we know Pastor Jeff is doing that. I know people in this congregation who are actively sharing Jesus every day where they walk. They're shown Jesus by the way they love and what they proclaim. And right now, I just want to show this video that reminds us why we're here, is to bring the gospel to all the world that he tells us where to go. Matthew, could you run this, please?
Hybrid family!
You provide the fire.
I'm asking a question for the bridge, Uganda, that what could we do to have a church here? Because we want to have a church here so that we could be going on through the Bibles, through knowing the, chapters. You know, people can give us a word of God, but it's in the Bible. We cannot get it because we take time without really going through Bible. So what could bridge Uganda, if possible, we could make for us church here in Kisenyi so that we work with these children and we be with them and we give them a good mentality in how they can change their mindset to become a righteousness children in the world of God. That's my question. What really could we do?
Okay, well, let me ask you.
Yeah.
Are you asking me to send you money or are you asking me to send you the church?
I'm asking you to send for us the church in Kisenyi so that we work hand in hand with Uncle Moses and we see that in Kisenyi, at least in a week, we can get the word of God. People can get change because this is a most complicated community. It's full of complicated background of people. So we see like the years I've spent here, like 10th year, I have seen a lot of activities happening. Then I feel like if possible, the Bridge family could come here and we do something in this community.
And would you be a servant leader with us?
Yes, exactly. That's my vision.
Amen.
Amen.
We would like to come and share with you the word of God. We are going to give you hope. Only hope in Christ. It's all about the Bible. And it's only and only about the Bible. The hope is in God. And it's God we are going to bring. Nothing else but God. Please note, we are not going to bring a building here. Well, we won't promise food, but it can be food for the heart or for the mind. But it's a church, is the people. So that's what we promise, that we are going to be with you. Church is the people. Nothing else but we, the people, we are going to join you. Then we grow together as God leads us.
Amen.
What an amazing testimony of the love that was birthed from heaven in our hearts that you here on Kent Island has prayed for, has sent the pastor and some others, has given whatever you have in your bank accounts to serve the kingdom of God. What's more valuable? What's more valuable? The addition in your house? The pool table? Maybe to you it is. But when you can see you can give toward God's kingdom, I'm not asking, but to search your heart and ask God. It's not a declaration, you better do this. Ask God where you should be investing. And if he says, get the pool table, get the pool table. It's not about that. It's about putting him first. As we finish here, I talked about Peter. Well, we know the story. Peter did glorify God. He was hung upside down on a cross. He got the job assignment, and he took the job even though he had a death penalty ahead of him. Like Paul, he was about self-preservation. But I want to share this last thing. It's reported that Peter's wife died before him. The historian reported these words. She was going to be executed right before Peter. And as she walked by Peter's cell, Peter said this to her, "Remember Jesus Christ." So what I said is my favorite part of this, remembering him, what he did for us. When you remember him, you're going to be okay. You're going to have a love in your heart that's going to be propelling the world. She was executed, and Peter went after her, probably. John 17:26, "And I made your name known to them, and I will continue to make it known, so that the love which you love me may be in them and I in them. We are the ones that continually now make it known by the love in us. This is a message for those who love the Lord right now. 1 Corinthians 2:9, and I pray there will be more that will be converted at God's timing and your surrender. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this, but it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We think we're suffering on this earth. We have no idea what's ahead of us. We will find that it doesn't pale, and we're so grateful for God's love and his word. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your amazing love, the love that would take your son and nail him to a tree because you wanted us. And Jesus, the love that you would give up your life to love your Father and to love us. And you say in your word that this same love is now in us. Father, please walk us through the perfecting of your love and always for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we close.